please rise. We will have our first reading of God's Word. This morning we have the privilege of hearing from God in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. Philippians 3, 3 through 11. Those who are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 981. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please remain standing as we sing the doxology.
And now please remain standing for our second scripture reading. We continue our series through the book of Proverbs. And what we're doing is bringing together selected Proverbs on a single topic each week from throughout the book. And so I'm going to read our selection for today. And this can be found on the back of your sermon outlines or in your worship liturgy document. This is selections from the Word of God from the book of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift of the Scriptures, for how you speak to us in them and give us life. We thank you for the great variety of your Word, that it really does have a timely word for every time, and it teaches us everything we need to know for life and godliness in all spheres of our lives. And we pray that you would be pleased to use your word now to make us wise unto salvation. And that, Lord, where there are reproofs that we need to hear, things we need to change, that you would give us soft hearts that are willing to change. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my family at home enjoys reading the stories of James Herriot, who's the great English country veterinarian and just incredible storyteller as well. And in one of them, one of these stories, he's about to go and make a house call with his boss Siegfried. And James, he's warned his boss repeatedly that the brakes are not working on the company car. But Siegfried, he's just heedless of this, and he gets in the car and speeds along at his usual clip until someone cuts right in front of him. Now, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. You have to read it for yourself. But the kicker at the end, somehow they survive, right? The kicker at the end is, out of breath, Siegfried turns to James and he says, "James, why didn't you tell me that the brakes weren't working?" And James is like, "I did." And this, brothers and sisters, is a picture of us. We are not naturally good listeners. Even when the thing we are hearing has our very well-being on the line. In the book of Proverbs, the ability to listen, and in particular, the ability to listen to a rebuke, is one of the most critical matters of all. It's a matter of life and of death, whether or not you are able to listen to rebuke. And so as we're returning to the book of Proverbs here, we did chapters 1 through 9 previously last year. Now we're doing a series of thematic studies through the book in chapters 10 through 31. And what we're looking at here as we're coming to the book again are some of these foundational wisdom themes. We're going to get into some of the other specific practical matters of like money, relationships, speaking, things like that that the book talks about. But now we're working on just the core foundational things. And so we've looked first at the importance of delighting in wisdom about 3 weeks ago, and then the importance of attending to our hearts, that our hearts are really central to the pursuit of wisdom. You can't just sort of fake it and do this on the surface. And last time we looked at the importance of attending to the very, very dangerous snare of the fear of man, which can ensnare us in so many different ways. And now we're coming to another core foundational topic for the understanding of wisdom, and that is listening. That's what we'll look at first, is the necessity of listening. And then we'll consider what has to be going on in our hearts, because remember, we have to be attending to our hearts. What has to be going on in our hearts for us to be able to listen, and in particular, to be able to listen to reproof. And then we'll see how it's Jesus Christ in the gospel who gives us these listening hearts. So first, the necessity of listening. Why is listening so important? Well, our first proverb, 14:12, gets us going. It says this: "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Now, if you think about that for a second, that is a really scary proverb. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Why is that so scary? Well, it's saying you can be completely convinced that something is true. Just like totally, it seems right to you. Yeah, this is the right thing to be doing. I should be doing this. If you can be completely convinced that something is true and it's actually not. And what's more, it's not just that it's not true. It says it's actually very wrong, and it leads to death. And there's an important example of this in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 22. Jesus, he's talking about when he returns. When Jesus returns, he says that there will be some who think they did a great job serving him. And they'll say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many works in your name?" And they list some of those works. And he will say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." See, these are people who thought they were doing a great job. They thought that they were doing everything Jesus asked them to do, and they thought that following Jesus basically involved doing lots of things to serve him. And that is a fatal error. That is a fatal error. They didn't understand that it's really about faith and repentance. Yes, we should do many things to serve the Lord with all our hearts, but the foundation of it is humble trust and faith. We can be completely convinced that the way that we're going is right, and it's actually completely wrong. Does that scare you? It scares me. Self-deception kills people. We can be convinced that we're just fine, but we're not. And so the point of this proverb, though, is not just sort of this fatalistic thing. Well, you could be totally convinced you're doing the right thing, and actually you're going to tank in the end, and something you can do about it. No, the point of this proverb is to get you to reconsider your path while there's yet time. And so it's talking about our way. It says there's a way, the manner of living that seems right to us. It's level, it's well-maintained, has nice scenery. It seems fine, but that's the operative word, right? It seems fine because what? The end of it will actually be death. It's like you're going down this pretty road and all of a sudden there's the, you know, the cliff and the bridge is out and you go straight down. Its end is death. Jesus even says, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. So, self-deception, it's super powerful. We can't break out of it because we're blind, we're self-deceived. And if that's true, if this is so dangerous and so powerful, what are we supposed to do? And the answer is, we need help. We need help from outside ourselves. We need to be able to listen to people outside of ourselves. Proverbs 12:15 gets us going this way. It says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Okay, so that sounds a lot like what we just heard. A way seems right to a man, right? But now listen how this one ends differently. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Did you hear the different ending there? A wise man listens to advice. That's the way out from the way that leads inadvertently to death, is to be able to realize, hey, there are certain things that I don't have straight. I need other people to speak into my life. I need to be able to take advice and to get reproof. And in so doing, I will be delivered. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, do you realize right now, all of us sitting here are wrong about certain things? Like right now, there are certain things we are believing right now that are false. If we knew what they were, we wouldn't believe them, right? Hopefully. But doesn't that kind of alarm you? Now, those things might not be things pertaining to ultimate matters of salvation. So I'm not saying necessarily that we're all believing false things and all going to perish necessarily, that kind of self-deception. But we are self-deceived about many things. We just can't see it right now. And you know, many of those things that we're self-deceived about pertain to ourselves. I remember when I was a junior in college, I was co-leading a Bible study with an underclassman. And after he led his first Bible study, I told him, and it's hard for me to tell the story because it's so bad, but I told him, after his first Bible study, first one they led, I said, that was the most miserable excuse for leading a discussion I've ever seen. I said that, yes, I really did. And the irony was that I thought I was helping him. I thought I was helping him to see how he needed to improve. But as anyone can see, and as I'm sure as you all see, that was actually very cutting and proud for me to say that. And so another friend found out about this, and he pointed it out to me, and he showed me, hey, that's proud. That's incredibly ungracious. I needed to be told that because I was blind. And so, you understand, brothers and sisters, so often other people see things so much more clearly, especially when it pertains to us. So many people see things so much more clearly than we do. And we need their help. We need people outside of us to show us our blind spots. We need a friend to guide us. In particular, we need the Scriptures to show us. We need God to unveil to us our blindness. So this is the first reason why we really need to be good listeners, especially to reproof, is that we are blind, and that blindness, unless it's checked, unless it's stopped, will lead to death. There's a way that seems good to a man, but its end is the way to death. But now the opposite of this, for why it's so important to listen, I can state much more briefly, and that is this, that listening to reproof leads to life. This is why we need to listen. It's a matter of life and death. 15:31, Proverbs 15:31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof, listen to that, life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So what is life-giving reproof? It's reproof. It's somebody coming and rebuking you in a way that shows you your sin so you can change. And just think about this. Any of you who become Christians later in life, what if that Christian friend had not spoken a word to you to get you thinking, wow, I really need to get things figured out on the spiritual side of things. I'm not right with God. What if that friend hadn't had the courage and the love to reprove you and say, hey, you're living in sin in these areas. You need to repent. That's not pleasing to God. Of course, that's painful to hear, right? But how life-giving that is. Why? Because it shows us how we need a Savior. No one's going to embrace Jesus as a Savior if they don't think they need saving. Life-giving reproof. Reproof is life-giving when we listen and realize, I need a Savior. So, brothers and sisters, our response to reproof, it can either be life-giving or it can be death. If we reject, it will be death. And this is where 29:1 warns us very starkly. It says this, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. There's a warning there, the worst of the hardest kind there. We should fear the prospect of ever becoming unteachable. Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid of ever getting to the point where, so here's somebody coming up to talk to you, you know they're going to confront you, and already the walls are going up, you're like, I'm not going to listen. That should terrorize us. Because now, the one way in which we're able to get out of our blindness, we're putting up the defenses against that life-giving reproof. Whereas if we see that person coming, we know, oh boy, here it comes. And we throw open the door to them. Now we're starting to understand what life-giving reproof is all about. And so, if listening is so vital, if we need to listen, if we're going to have life, especially if we're going to be able to listen well to reproof, what kind of heart is able to do this? What needs to be going in our hearts for that to happen? And what you can picture is your heart is kind of like a big tower, and there's this one entrance into the tower. If you have only outbound traffic out of that tower, out of your heart, guess what's going to happen? Nothing can come in. And so 18:2 says, if you want to become wise, you want to have a heart that's really willing to hear reproof, well, listen to this. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. In other words, if stuff is always going out through the door of our heart, if we're always just talking, but we're never receiving and listening, always taking pleasure in expressing our opinion, never taking pleasure in hearing what I need to hear, that will end in death. And of course, what's going on in our hearts is we're always talking. Well, what's going on oftentimes is we really want other people to love us. We want other people to respect us. A fool says, what's the point of knowing things if nobody knows that you know them? Proverbs says, if you really love understanding more than your self-image, then you will listen. So, do we love our true understanding more than our self-image? If we do, we will have to kill that old enemy, pride. Pride. Pride is what is oftentimes causing that flow out of our hearts of talking. At the very least, pride is what causes us to build up and put bricks in that one entrance that allows stuff in. Pride saying to us, don't rebuke me. Don't rebuke me. I have it together. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Whereas a listening heart is humble. A listening heart says, there's stuff that I don't yet understand that I need somebody else to show me. And so, especially as I come to God's Word, I'm expecting that there's going to be things in here that I haven't seen yet. I'm expecting that it's going to rebuke me. I'm expecting that it's going to confront me. That, yeah, it's the same book it's always been. But the Spirit is now showing me new depths and new riches that I've never seen before. And part of that's showing me my heart and that I need to change. And when we receive that, what should happen? If we love the truth, we should rejoice. Wow, I'm making progress. Yes, I've just heard a very hard word that really takes me down several notches. But thank you, God, for that. Thank you for loving me enough to reprove me. Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Do you hear that? What's going on in the heart of a fool? They love spouting their own opinions. They love looking great in front of other people. What's going on in the heart of a wise person? They love wisdom, yes. But in particular, they love people who speak wisdom to them. And so, you've seen this, I'm sure we've done this, right? You go up to somebody that you need to say something hard to, and you see the walls going up, the set of the jaw, the look in their eyes is like, nothing's going to get through. Right? When a wise person is rebuked, they fling open the door. They say, welcome, friend. Thank you for loving me enough to say this. Proverbs 27:5, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse, that is many, are the kisses of an enemy. Do you realize your friends are the ones who love you enough to wound you? Your friends are the ones who love you enough to wound you. One of my mentors had one of his kids come up to him once. He was just sitting there in his home reading, and his daughter came up to him and said to him, younger daughter, she said, Dad, I just feel like I'm so sinful. Now, what would we want to do in that moment? I'd be like, oh, no, you're not. Come here. Let me give you a hug. That would not be good. Why? If we were to do that, that would be one of those profuse kisses of the enemy. What would that be doing? That would be encouraging that child to say, basically to rely on their own goodness and not on Christ. It would not be casting them helpless upon the Savior, which is the goal of the Christian ministry. But it would be encouraging them to say, well, I guess I am not all that bad. Maybe I was just kind of mixed up in the head there. No. Instead, we want our children and we want all of us to be relying on Christ alone. So my friend, his daughter says, I feel like I'm just so sinful. And my friend says, well, actually, you're worse than you know. Is that loving? It's loving. You're worse than you know. Tell me about it. What's going on? And he listens to her, and he points her to the Savior. Now, that's the wound of a friend. That's true love. And so, brothers and sisters, a sign that you truly love the truth is when you surround yourself with people who tell you the hard truth, and when they do, you don't push them away. You say, thank you. I know that must have been hard to say. I really appreciate you saying that and loving me enough to do that. This is a vital sign of your spiritual health. You know, in the hospital, they take your vitals, you know, your temperature, your pulse, your breathing rate, your blood pressure. Want to know what a key vital is of your soul? How do you respond to reproof? Do you love those who reprove you? Do you see it as love? Do you truly love understanding and Christ? Or do you love your pride? The fact of the matter is, we do love our pride. And there are many who love their pride so much that they would rather die than accept the gift of salvation. I mean, here's Jesus. He's offering the gift of forgiveness freely to anyone who will humble themselves and accept His reproof, who will bow the knee in faith and say, Jesus, I can't do it myself. I need you. Okay. How many would die in their sin if it means they get to keep their pride and not have to give in that self-intoxicating assurance that I'm okay? Here's another very real scenario. You can be a Christian who's bowed the knee to Jesus, and yet your growth is stunted. Why? Because you're stuck in this web of blindness. Why? Because you won't let anybody speak into your life. Because you love your pride too much. Is this you? The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ knows how proud we are. And he's come to give us ears to hear and a humble heart. He is the one who gives us the grace of being able to listen. So take a guy who has a drinking problem. And people try to confront him on it, but he doesn't listen. He says, I'm fine. I've got this under control. Well, then eventually he ends up in the hospital. He's got liver disease. And now things are different. Now he says, okay, I'm listening. Why? Because he got landed in the hospital and his pride was unveiled for what it was. Now, he's not got it together. He really does have a problem. When that happens, do you know what that is? That's the providence and the love of God at work in a person's heart to subdue their pride. That's Jesus saying, faithful are the wounds of the friend. Here I am wounding you with my reproof so that you would turn and repent and see your sin. This is the first way in which Jesus wounds us like a friend with good life-giving reproof through these circumstances in our life, through the Word of God as it's preached and spoken to us, through Christian friends who speak the Word of God to us, all these things funneling us toward what Paul says in Philippians 3, as we heard it earlier, whatever gain I had, whatever thing I was vainly boasting in other words, and he lists a whole bunch of them, I count all that stuff as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Jesus brings us down so that he can raise us up. He cuts away the pride. And when we see this, and when we sense that all is not well inside, we should rejoice because we're seeing the Savior at work in our hearts, loving us enough to reprove us. He gets us listening. But then he says something else. He brings us low so then he can lift us up. He gets us listening, and then he assures us of his love. You know, one of my mentors I was just mentioning a moment ago, he could say anything to me. And he did say some very harsh words to me. And yet I was willing to listen to him. Why? Because I was convinced, totally convinced, that he loved me. Jesus Christ wants you to be totally convinced that he loves you. How did he do it? By dying for you. Jesus Christ has taken the penalty that is due to the hard-hearted person. What is the penalty due to the hard-hearted person? Well, we just heard it, 29:1, which said, he was often reproved, it stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. That was us. Jesus took the penalty, the being broken beyond healing, and he took it on himself, dying on the cross for you and for me. Would you be willing to listen to somebody who did that for you? I hope so, because that's what Jesus did. He assures us of his love, and he lifts us up so that we might be able to listen to him. Even now, by the resurrection power which he gained when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father and was clothed with power by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is even now boring holes into our hearts through his Spirit, lovingly penetrating below all the armor that we've set up against him. How is he doing it? By showing us his astonishing, shocking love. Do you want to have a humble, teachable heart? I hope you do. Are you scared of ever becoming so locked away in pride that you're not able to hear reproof? I hope you are. Do you want to heal? Do you want to have a heart that listens? Then look to Jesus. Look to the assurance of his love that says, even if you are uncovered as the worst of sinners, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will keep loving you, and nothing can ever shake your worth in my eyes. Brothers and sisters, look to Jesus. Do not allow even a single area in your life where there is no openness to reproof, where, you know, there's a sacred cow where it's like, okay, you guys can rebuke me on all this stuff, but not this. The only unreprovable area of our life should be our love and thanksgiving and faith for Jesus Christ. Let's go to him and ask him for these hearts. which we so desperately need. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would take away our pride and that you would give to us humble hearts. That, Lord, we would love the truth more than we love how we look in other people's eyes. That we would really care about fellowship with you, and that we would be willing to receive anything that would enable us to receive truth that would make us more like you, more in fellowship with you, more able to love you, more able to grow close to you. Oh God, help us to really value this heart of wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will the elders please come forward for the Lord's Supper.